Good morning, everyone, and welcome to worship on this beautiful first Sunday of October. What a beautiful day we have. So it's great to see everyone here. We will proceed with our worship service and our invitation to worship. So if you will join me with that. Here is this space. We wear our hearts on our sleeves. No filter or walls. This space is an authentic space. This space is a brave space. For when it comes to God, we are always invited to bring our full selves into the room. So come into this space with your hurt and your joy, your prayers and your dreams. All of God's children are welcome here. Let us worship God. So if you'll join me in our unison opening prayer. Holy God, today we read stories of those who have known hurt, people who have carried shame, who have lived grief and chronic illness, who have felt alone and ignored, who have seen the depths of suffering. As we listen, we will be reminded of the hurt we carried these fragile days. Memories and regrets commingling in our chest. And as we listen, we will be reminded that our neighbors, our siblings in faith, also come to this space carrying burdens. So dust off all ears and stretch open the crevices of our heart so that in our pain we might lean into you. Pull us close. We are listening. Amen. Family of faith, it doesn't take us long to look around the world and point out places of pain and suffering. This year has been hard for so many, but we don't believe that the pain will be the last word. Each week in our worship service, we are invited to give to the mission and ministry of this church. When we give, we are not only supporting the congregation, but you are offering care to the broader community, leaning in, asking the hard questions, choosing connection, and choosing generosity. It is these small acts of care, connection, and love that in time can help heal the hurt of the world. We all say this in Jesus' name, amen.
And our scripture today comes from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. There was once a man who lived in Ramathon. His name was Elkanah. He had two wives. The first was Hannah. The second was Peninnah. Peninnah had children. Hannah did not. Every year this man went from his hometown to Shiloh to worship and offer a sacrifice to God of the Angel of Armies. Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, served as priests of God there. When Elkanah sacrificed, he passed helpings from the sacrificial meal around to his wife Peninnah and all her children. But he always gave an especially generous helping to Hannah because he loved her so much and because God had not given her children. But a rival wife taunted her cruelly, rubbing it in and never letting her forget that God had not given her children. This went on year after year. Every time she went to the sanctuary of God, she could expect to be taunted. Hannah was reduced to tears and had no appetite. Her husband Elkanah said, "Oh, Hannah, why are you crying? Why aren't you eating, and why are you so upset? Am I not more worth to you than 10 sons? So Hannah ate, and then she pulled herself together, slipped away quietly, and entered the sanctuary. The priest Eli was on duty at the entrance to God's temple in the customary seat. Crushed in soul, Hannah prayed to God and cried inconsolably. Then she made a vow, O God of the angel of armies, if you'll take a good hard look at my pain, if you'll quit neglecting me and go into action for me by giving me a son, I'll give him completely, unreservedly to you. I'll set him apart for the life of holy discipline. It so happened that as she continued in prayer before God, Eli was watching her closely. Hannah was praying in her heart silently. Her lips moved, but no sound was heard. Eli jumped to the conclusion that she was drunk. He approached her and said, "You're drunk. How long do you plan to keep this up? Sober up, woman." Hannah said, "Oh, no, sir, please. I'm a woman hard used. I haven't been drinking, not a drop of wine or beer. The only thing I've been pouring out is my heart, pouring it out to God. Don't for a minute think I'm a bad woman. It's because I'm so desperately unhappy and in such pain that I've stayed here so long." Eli answered her, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel give you what you have asked of him." "Think well of me and pray for me," she said, and went her way. Then she ate heartily, her face radiant. Today continues our series, I've Been Meaning to Ask. And it's a series that's intended to help us to ask some of those really hard questions. Questions we sometimes don't want to ask. Questions that help people develop relationships, get to know one another, their communities, and each other. So today's question is, where does it hurt? Where does it hurt? It's an important question to ask because I think we can agree that everyone at some point in time carries some kind of hurt. Pain, heartache, and suffering are universal experiences no matter where you live or reside, something all human beings always share in common. And as the church and God's people, we believe that like in Hannah's story, God draws close to us in every moment and in every instance of suffering, even when we feel separated from God, estranged, unheard by God, feel as if God is not listening, that God is absent. In this month's newsletter, I shared a poem titled When It Hurts by Sarah R., and I believe it's worth restating. And as you listen, I want you to think about what strikes you about that poem. How does it speak to you? What does it say? What does it mean? She says, "I can tell that you're hurting. It's the ways your eyes cast down, the way you shuffle through the house distractedly, bumping into things. It's the restless sleep and the quiet space between us which turns us into icebergs. We float by silent in the night, most everything existing under the surface. I can tell that you're hurting. It's the way your prayers were quick at first and then none at all. Your silence challenging God, daring God to say something into the void. I can tell that you're hurting, but I don't know what it feels like. Tell me, where does it hurt? I'm not offering to fix the pain. I'm not that powerful. However, I am offering to see it. Show me your scars, and I'll show you that you're not alone." I wonder if it would have made a difference for Hannah if someone had approached her pain with such understanding and sensitivity. Even though such words would not have changed her situation, she might have had a friend to journey along with her as she questioned, as she struggled, as she cried, as she hoped, and as she prayed. She might have had somebody to walk along with her, not to give her answers and not to solve or fix her problems, but to be beside her in her struggle. I wonder, what makes your heart hurt like Hannah? Where do you hurt? Where in your life do you feel broken, unheard, misunderstood, diminished, mocked, or ignored? Because the truth is, every day there are people like you and I, and maybe even you, who live day in and day out with inconsolable pain, and the people around us don't always get it. Not because they don't want to, but because sometimes they can't. Sometimes the truth is, we don't know how to deal with our own pain because it runs so deep that, like Hannah, it can't be consoled. For any one of us, it could be any number of things. At times, we are torn apart because of family issues, financial stress, economic loss, the atmosphere of political angst, systemic injustice, or injustice of any kind for that matter, illness, grief, being bullied at school, left out, forgotten, unseen, unheard. Perhaps it's the pain of abuse, regardless of the form it takes, so you've learned to hide your scars and push back the tears and no longer cry out for help because, well, nobody's listening. Perhaps your pain is more like Hannah's. The pain of childlessness and an inability to conceive. Perhaps it's the loss of a child, postpartum depression, or any other number of fertility issues. The pain of mental illness, one our society still refuses to acknowledge as real, and so we reside with a secret that we can't share because of the stigma that we've attached to it. Many people live with physical pain day in and day out, and it just never goes away, and it wears on you, and you endure the stares when you can't function, the whispers because someone believes that your pain isn't worthy of recognition, that, well, you could just get over it. How many of us hurt in silence? Hide our pain because we're tired of being shamed or have come to believe that our pain is so disgraceful, so we've learned to pretend that it doesn't exist. We bury it and we bottle it up like we're canning tomatoes. Put on a happy face and just smile, 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 even though we're crumbling inside. Reverend Brittany Fiscus Van Rossum notes, maybe our pain has been invalidated or ignored so many times that we begin to believe there is truly something disgraceful about our feelings or experiences. I'm curious, what would you say if someone stopped and asked, where do you hurt? And then acknowledged the pain, didn't negate it or mock it or ignore it or diminish it or tell you to get over it and maybe it'll just go away, but instead embraced it. The truth is, in order to foster honest and meaningful relationships and cultivate connection, we must first acknowledge and name our own pain and then become curious about the pain of others and experience and acknowledge the burdens that they carry. We must be willing to admit that pain and suffering are real and bear witness not only to our own but to one another's pain. Pain is that universal experience and none of us get to be exempt. Each of our stories are messy and beautiful and painful and hopeful, being written and rewritten over time. But most importantly, our pain is real in whatever form it takes. In his book, The Power of the Names of God, Tony Evans writes, he says, "The worst turmoil of all often takes place within one's own soul. This happens when you can't seem to live with yourself. When your own pain and anxiety, depression, and regret eat you up, leaving you with an unsettled ache, and you're at war within." Ever felt like that? He says, an unsettled ache lingers no matter what one does. possibility thinking, positive psychology, words of affirmation, wishing, hoping, and even treatments intended to help don't make that hurt go away. This type of pain relentlessly meanders in one's thoughts. It is an unwelcome guest that has worn out its welcome long time ago. And like hurts that are at least manageable, this type of hurt affects one's entire life, leaving the heart wounded and our spirits broken. This type of hurt impinges on one's sense of self. This is the Hannah kind of hurt. Hannah's pain, through no fault of her own, is rooted in her inability to conceive a child. Penina, Elkanah's son, wife, had no children. Hannah didn't. In Hannah's time and place, giving birth to a child was seen as the woman's real job. That was the only thing she was worth. Everything she was tied up in that. A woman who was unable to bear children would have been seen as an embarrassment and would have been a source of humility for her family and her community. Hannah is a childless woman in a time and place where bearing sons is the total measure of her self-worth and honor and defines who she is. In today's text, Hannah's pain is palatable. It is raw. It is honest. And you can feel her guts twisting inside her. Our text says Hannah is crushed in her soul, that she's reduced to tears, that she cried and cried unconsolably, had no appetite. Hannah, our text says, was a broken-hearted woman. And then to make matters worse, Hannah's pain is mocked by her husband. She's teased by Penina. She's ignored and diminished by this priest. Each year, as is their tradition, Hannah's family, they go to Shiloh for their annual sacrifice to the Lord. And year after year after year after year, Penina just has to take that knife and just dig it just a little bit deeper and provoke her on purpose, just to irritate her. It's apparent that Elkanah loves her very much, that she's favored by her husband, but he doesn't seem to understand the depths of her pain and despair. His efforts to help her only make things worse. Gee, look at me. Aren't I good enough for you? I should be all you need. And so Elkanah, in his own clueless way, would say, "Oh, Hannah, why are you crying? Why aren't you eating? And why are you upset? Am I not more worth than 10 sons? He no doubt meant well, but it kind of made the burden heavier, not lighter. And finally, Hannah reaches this point of despair, so much so that she weeps and weeps and weeps and stops eating. And finally, she leaves to the table, and she goes to the temple to pour her heart out to God. And then, well, to add injury to insult, Eli misunderstands her praying, and he accuses her of being drunk before he even bothers to inquire about her plight. He doesn't see her in there and say, "Hannah, why are you here?" He says, "You're drunk." Really? But Hannah, instead of allowing the priest to believe she's drunk, makes him face her pain, and she bears her soul before him. And then what does she do? She tells her story. She unleashes her burdened heart, and she speaks about her pain. "Oh, no, sir, please, I am a woman brokenhearted. I haven't been drinking, not a drop of wine or beer. The only thing I've been pouring out is my heart, pouring it out to God. Don't for a minute think I'm a bad woman. It's because I'm so desperately unhappy and in such pain that I've stayed here so long." So for Hannah, there's a few issues here that are going on and troubling her. And you don't have to be a woman to get these issues. First, there's that issue of cultural estrangement None of us enjoys being a cultural misfit, and Hannah clearly felt herself to be an object of cultural ridicule. She didn't fit into her own society. Second, Hannah had a need to fulfill her destiny. And for Hannah, in her time and place, the only destiny was to be a mother. For us, it might be something else. Whatever it is, when we find obstacles in the way, it can be deeply and profoundly troubling. We want to fulfill our destiny. We want to be who we feel we're called to be. We want to do what we feel we're called to do. And when we can't, we're burdened. And then Hannah was seeking self-validation. Hannah's sense of self-worth, as her society had taught her, was wrapped up in being able to have a child. She didn't understand that she was creative, resourceful, and whole just the way she was. Just the way she was. Again, what provides self-validation for us may be different. For example, the Reverend Kathy Donnelly tells the story of 2011 Nobel Peace Prize winner Lema Bowie. You may have heard of her. Lema is a Liberian peace activist, social worker, and women's rights activist. Her story is told in the 2008 documentary, Pray the Devil Back to Hell, and in her 2011 memoir, Mighty Be Our Powers. It's about the nonviolent movement of women who played a pivotal role back then in ending Liberia's 14-year-long civil war. Lema was a key leader of that movement, and her name means, what about me? What about me? And her name suggests what her memoir bears out, that there was pain and hurt in her life. When she was 17, her country went to war. She personally endured much of the suffering inherent in war, the terror of enemy soldiers, bullets flying through her living room, and fleeing to a refugee camp with her children, much like we see today in other countries whose families have fled and crossed the border to seek safety here. But despite it all, she managed to get an education during those years, and so she became a social worker that specialized in trauma counseling. And through her work, she began organizing women whose voices were never heard in public arenas or private spaces where decisions were made, but were who always were the victims of displacement, rape, starvation, and other war crimes. When she met with these women, she would take a chalkboard and she would write the word nonsense on the chalkboard, and then she would mark out the prefix non. And she'd tell them, everything we say in here makes sense, so don't be afraid to talk. Say what is true for you. I want you to hear that. What is true for you? Your truth may not be somebody else's truth, but it is your truth. Say your truth. In her book, Mighty Be Our Power, she describes traveling to a camp for internally displaced people, and it was an outdoor shelter, and about 50 women gathered to share their experiences during the war. And she called the exercise Shedding the Weight, because it encouraged the women to divest themselves of emotional burdens that they were carrying. And listening to the women unburdened finally became really difficult, and it was really hard. But on this one day, there were so many stories of violence and shame and grief and so many sobs and wails that she herself reached a point where she just didn't think she could take it anymore. And so she said, we can just stop. It's okay. And then a very old woman rose up on her walking stick and said, don't let us stop. The UN brings us food and shelter and clothes, but what you have brought us is much more valuable. You've come to hear the stories from our bellies, stories that no one else asks us about. Please don't stop. Don't ever stop. That woman understood the power of being heard and of sharing your story, of having your pain acknowledged and validated, and that is the power that was healing for Hannah. After Hannah poured her heart out to God, after Eli the priest finally gets it, respects and acknowledges her, and prays for her, the text says that she went home, ate and drank, and was no longer sad. There's a couple pivotal points in this story. The first one is when she's carried her shame and despair as long as she can, and the text says she pulled herself together. Some texts say Hannah rose. I love that. She rose. After they had eaten and drunk at Shiloh, Hannah rose and she presented herself before God. She didn't sit there and wallow and listen to Peninnah and put up with all of the other stuff. She rose. She didn't give up. She didn't bury herself in anger and bitterness or leash out Elkanah or even Peninnah. She didn't wallow in the messy bitterness of her brokenness, but instead she rose above it all, pulled herself together, and went to God in prayer. And she gave voice to her story, her experience, and her truth. She took action. And with all the courage she could muster, she became vulnerable enough to open up her whole self and her very heart to God. That's what Hannah did in her hour of distress. She rose above it all and gave all she had, all of her years of pain and sorrow, all of her tears and shame, and she went and she gave it to God in prayer. She didn't know how God was going to answer that prayer. She didn't know if God would answer or how God would answer. She just rose up and went and spoke her truth. That was the first turning point in this story, is Hannah's ability to rise and speak her truth. Folks, sometimes we have to rise and we have to speak our truth. The second turning point happens in her encounter with Eli. Hurt is shared, pain is acknowledged, and there's healing. Where does it hurt? Folks, for some of us, it is an act of faith and real courage just to answer that question. It requires trusting that God is listening and that God cares. That when we stop and name what breaks our heart to others and before God, that we'll get a glimpse of what God is holding for us. We might not get the answers. We might not even get what we want, although Hannah did. But notice, when Hannah bared her soul, she had no guarantee that she'd get a baby. She had no guarantee of that. And when she left the sanctuary that day, even with Eli's blessing to go in peace and Eli's prayer, the word of God of Israel, give you what you've asked of him, she didn't know how God would answer that prayer or how her story was going to end. She had no idea. But what Hannah did leave was this. She left with this. Hannah had hope for the first time in a long time because her hope was in the Lord, and she was at peace when she left that sanctuary and that place of prayer. And the same can be true for us. When we rise up and tell our stories, when we take our fears and our troubles and our longing to others and the Lord in prayer, prayers might not change our situations immediately, but folks, let me tell you, prayer always changes us. It always changes us. It doesn't always bring an immediate resolution, but it always brings immediate relief. And after Hannah wept and poured out her problems before God, her situation hadn't changed, but her heart had. In our cases like terminal illness and debilitating sickness, unemployment, or other horrors, sometimes there's just no fixing it. Sometimes there's no cure. But that doesn't mean that there isn't healing, and that doesn't mean that God is absent, isn't listening, or doesn't care. Folks, Hannah was released from her shame and pain before she ever conceived. You see, when Eli bears witness to her suffering and blesses her, that alone transforms Hannah's experience. Her healing, I want you to hear this, her healing is in being seen and heard, not in getting pregnant. So as you go, remember, when we bear witness to our own pain and the pain of others, when we rise up, when we listen with openness and acceptance and share not only our suffering, but the stories of others' suffering, we see the enormity and the depth of the pain in our families and neighborhoods and in our country and across the world. And sometimes, like Eli, in so doing, we become an instrument of peace and healing in the world today. And that is who we are called to be. So no matter what happens, remember, God cares, God listens, and when things are at the breaking point, God is right beside us. God is present in our every time of need. As we go to the table this morning, I want to remind you that this is a table of pain. It's a table of pain. It remembers the crucifixion of Christ. And it helps us to remember that no matter what our pain, no matter what our shame, as the song says, for those teared I died. I felt every teardrop. When in darkness you cried. But it was for those tears that I died. So as you come to the table this morning, bring your pain. Bring your heartache. Give it to God. And let God love you. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin, seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sins before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to sometimes be an obedient church. We have not done your will, and we have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors. And we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ has died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the people on earth, we praise your name and join in their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Hosanna in the highest.
Holy are you and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and spirit. On the night in which Jesus gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then when supper was over, Jesus took the cup and gave thanks to you and gave it to the disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's suffering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Lord, we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all of the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. And now, with the confidence of the children of God, let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Look, the body of Christ is broken for you. The body of Christ broken for you represents your brokenness. Today, you bring your brokenness to God. See the blood of Christ. This is the blood of Christ that was shed for you. It was given in the cross for you for the forgiveness of sins. So we do this in remembrance of him who gave it all for us. It's for our tears that Christ died. Please come forward as you are able and ready. The peace and with the hope of Hannah. And all God's people said,